Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Galatians chapter 4 is a wonderful chapter, focusing on 2 divine sendings. God first sent forth His Son, but not only so, He also sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The 2 sendings in Galatians 4 are our topic on today's Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. Today we come to Galatians chapter 4, really a wonderful chapter, and Dick Taylor is with us. Welcome back to the program, Brother Dick.
Thanks a lot, Chris. It's really good to enjoy the spirit of sonship.
Amen. Dick, the message that we're going to hear today from Witness Lee is entitled, The Spirit of Sonship Replacing the Custody of the Law. A very intriguing title, Dick. What does it refer to?
Well, it helps to see the 2 main points, Chris, in chapter 3 are, number 1, that the Spirit is the blessing of the gospel, and number 2, that the law is a custodian, leading us to Christ, conducting us to Christ, and keeping us for Christ. In this chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we see a continuation. That is, the spirit of sonship replacing the custody of the law. So we need to begin this program by asking, do you want the blessing or do you want a custodian?
I'll take a blessing.
Amen. So I hope everyone today chooses the Spirit.
Dick, let's go to Witness Lee as we look at Galatians chapter 4 today. A wonderful message. I think there's a real enjoyment in store for our listeners today.
This spirit of sonship cannot be replaced by anything. But this spirit of sonship replaces everything. The Spirit gives us life, maturity, right, and possession. So the law can never replace the Spirit, but the Spirit replaces the law. The law couldn't give us anything. It couldn't give us life. It couldn't give us maturity. It couldn't give us right, nor any possession, but the Spirit. Then why the Spirit didn't come earlier than the law? Because the promise needed 2,000 years to get fulfilled. Yes, the promise was given. Don't think our God is a slow God. Our God is not slow. Then why God promised, yet He waited for 2,000 years? Why? Without these 2,000 years, the fallen man could never get to Babel. The fallen man, even their fall was too quick, but not that quick. It needed 2,000 years to get the fallen man into the full curse. When man got to Babel, man was there, fully cursed, confounded, confused, and divided. In other words, man entered into the full curse under the fall. Then God came into promise. By that time, surely Abraham appreciated God's promise. But I don't think Adam would appreciate that much if in chapter 3 of Genesis, God would give the same promise to Adam as He did to Abraham. I don't think Adam would appreciate too much. It is not on God's side, but it's on man's side. There was the need of 2,000 years to let man get into the full curse of the fall. Then God promised. In the same principle, suppose God promised Abraham the first year and the next year Christ came and fulfilled all the promise. I don't think the fulfillment would be so meaningful. So you see, there was the need of another 2,000 years. And what happened in these 2,000 years? You could see from Abraham to Mary, the mother of Jesus. The promised people were fully exposed that they were rotten, that they were corrupted, that they were dirty, dark, and evil. And they were just hopeless and helpless. Yet, the good thing was this. The Lord did a good job. The Lord exposed them to the uttermost, and at the same time, the Lord kept them. According to the record of the New Testament, when Jesus came, that was really the time. If God promised Abraham the first year, then the second year Jesus came, it would not be so meaningful. He came at the time which all people realize that was the right time. This is the word here in chapter 4. Christ came at the appointed time. He came on time. His coming was so meaningful.
Dick, Galatians chapter 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law." In God's way of accomplishment, Dick, His timing is not accidental or coincidental. It's always very meaningful. This verse, speaking of Christ's coming, refers back to the promise of Abraham some 2,000 years beforehand. Why was it necessary for 2,000 years to expire before His coming to fulfill that promise?
It was necessary for two reasons, Chris. Number one, because fallen man needed to become a fully ripened, rotten crop. Number two, the fulfillment of God's promise needed to become fully appreciated. That's why there's a period of time. Mainly, it's because of man's need. From the time of Adam up to the time of Abraham, man had to ripen, in a sense, in the fall. And through that period of time, there's the fall, there's the curse, and he arrives at Babel before God gave the promise to Abraham. At Babel, man was fully confounded, confused, and divided. Then God promised Abraham the seed through which he would bless all the nations of the earth. But the seed didn't come right away. Then there's another 2,000 years. And during this 2,000 years, God brought in the law as a custodian and also as a means for a full exposure of the cursed, fallen, corrupted, confounded, confused humanity. So you see, there's a need for a period of time here. He wants to redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the sonship. Even this period of time from Abraham to Christ is when the law was introduced to make the fall, to fully expose the cursed, fallen, corrupted man, and also to bring in a top full appreciation of Christ as the promised seed. That's why it was necessary for 2,000 years to expire before coming to fulfill His promise.
Dick, would you go back and pick up this phrase you used very early in your response about man fully ripening in the fall? What are you referring to?
What I'm referring to is if God would have promised right after Adam fell, there would not be so much appreciation and realization about his fall and his need for such a Redeemer. And then on the other hand, if he would have come right after the time of Abraham, still there would not have been such a realization concerning his fall, neither an appreciation of Christ as the promised one. So the 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham was very useful to show the full corruption of man and to bring in further appreciation of the promised seed. Also, the 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ continued to make it clear man needs this Savior, that man is fully corrupted and fallen and even under the curse of the law. He needs a Redeemer. Number two, Christ at this point as the promised seed could be fully, fully appreciated. Oh, how we love Him.
How we love Him. And Dick, now 2,000 years after the fall, the promise is made. 2,000 years after the promise is made, there are two sendings. We see them both in the first part of Galatians 4. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Have you noticed in these seven verses, there are two sendings. God sent for His Son, firstly. Then God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. The Father firstly sent the Son, and followingly sent the Spirit. For what? For the completion of the sonship. Let me read to you. Verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, come of a woman, according to promise of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, come under law." Christ did come under law. He came of a woman, and He came under law that He might redeem those under law, that we might receive what? Salvation. You have to see the crucial words, that we might receive the sonship. What is the goal of Christ's redemption? That is sonship. He came to redeem us out of law, that we might have sonship. But listen, if only He came, but not the Spirit, we will have an empty sonship. We will have a kind of sonship, maybe with a position, maybe with a form, but there's no reality. And the reality is what? The reality is life, and life matured. And how could this be? I tell you, only by the Spirit. So verse 6, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son." Do you believe the Spirit of His Son is a separate person from the Son? The Spirit is one, and then the Son is another one. Actually, the Spirit of His Son is just another form of His Son. When He died on the cross, He was Christ. When He entered into us, He is now the Spirit. For Him to qualify us, to prepare the position, that we may have the sonship, He is the Son, coming under law, and coming to redeem us out of law. To send the Son is to accomplish redemption, to qualify us for sonship. And to send the Spirit is to what? Is to vitalize the sonship, to make the sonship so real. Now, the sonship is actually depending upon the Spirit of His Son. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father."
Dick, in just the first 6 verses of Galatians 4, there are these 2 significant sendings mentioned. Verse 4 we read earlier, God sent forth His Son. Then, just 2 verses later, in verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Dick, we saw that the first sending resulted in our sonship. So why then was there the need for this second sending?
The first sending was for the accomplishment of redemption, to qualify us for sonship. That is, to give us the position for sonship, and even to bring us into the form of sonship. Our brother uses this word. But if we only have that much, we still don't have the reality of sonship, the life of sonship, and the maturity of sonship. So the second sending is the sending of the Spirit of the Son. To this good news, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son, we must say 1,000,000,000,000,000 hallelujahs. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son. This is so meaningful because the Spirit is the realization of the Son. God the Father is embodied in the Son. The Son is realized and applied to us and reaches us and becomes enjoyable and experiential to us as the Spirit. So when He says He sent forth the Spirit of the Son, this means the Son really came into us. We should never think that the Spirit of the Son is separate from the Son. But the Spirit of the Son is just the Son himself coming in reality to be our life and our everything, to bring us into the reality and vitality of the sonship. So now we're able to cry as sons in life, Abba, Father. We're not sons-in-law. We're sons in life. We have the wonderful Spirit of the Son in our heart. So because of the Spirit of the Son, we have the life of the Son, the maturity of the Son, and we're the genuine, bona fide sons of God. That's not a small thing.
Well, Dick, we have had some enjoyment here about the Spirit of the Son being sent forth from God. In this final section, we want to see just where does he send him?
It says, God sent the Spirit of his Son not into our spirit, but into our heart. As a human being, we not only have the Spirit, but even the more we have a being, we have a person. The center of our person is the heart. Now, as a human being, to be a son of God, it should not be just a matter in our spirit. It has to be a matter in the center of our personality. And the center of our personality is just our heart. The New Testament tells us clearly that our spirit is just wrapped within our heart. Our spirit is the kernel of our heart. When God's Spirit is sent into our spirit, it is sent into the kernel of our heart. So when he cries, no doubt, from our spirit, he cries through our heart. And we are a human being, and the center of this human being is just our heart. So the heart must be involved. And not only so, whenever you are excited in calling upon the Lord, you call from your spirit through your heart. In your calling, you are full of sensation. And your sensation is not mainly in the spirit. Your sensation is mainly where? In your heart. Brother Lee once said, if you can never be emotional, you could never be spiritual. A spiritual person is always so emotional. If I remember well, he did add a word. He said, if you could never laugh, or you could never weep, or you could never drop tears, you must be a stony person. You are a person like a piece of stone. But we are emotional.
Amen.
Oh, just 2 minutes here in your face.
Amen.
You got crazy.
Amen.
You will shout, oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Not only from your spirit, but through your heart.
Amen.
The more you're excited, the more you cry.
Amen.
Through your heart. And we know this kind of shouting, crying through the heart is very intimate. When you say, oh, Lord Jesus, how sweet, how intimate. So here you can see the spirit of sonship came into our spirit, yet cry in our heart indicates our relationship with our Father in the sonship is so sweet, so intimate. And I saw my grandchildren, those little ones, when they saw their daddy, they called daddy, my, so intimate. Now we call God our Father, Abba Father. It's so sweet. It is not only spiritual, but it is so emotional. The spirit of sonship is in our spirit, no doubt, but he cries out of us, Abba Father, from our heart.
Dick, this is a little bit difficult, but I think it definitely is a subject that's worth our time to examine. In many places in Paul's writing, he tells us very clearly that Christ as the Spirit is within our spirit, And this is a main focus in this ministry, the Spirit in our spirit. We talk about it a lot. But here in Galatians 4, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why in this portion, Dick, are we pointed to our heart and not just our spirit?
Very significant why we're pointed to our heart and not just our spirit. 1 Peter 3:4, Chris, says that the Spirit is the hidden man of our heart. This sentence, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This word refers to a matter related to our feeling and understanding. This cry, Abba, Father, is a cry with much feeling and with much understanding. This refers to our heart. Yes, Paul does refer to the Spirit in our spirit. We could say this is the center and kernel of our heart. But our heart, on the other hand, is the center of our person. That's where our feelings, that's where our sensation, our real understanding is. So that's why this phrase is so precious. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This means this cry is not a kind of ritualistic cry, not a formal cry. This cry is from our spirit through our heart, indicating there's much intimacy, much affection, much feeling, and much sensation in this cry. I'm so glad that we are not just statues of stone, but we are people with a heart, full of feeling, full of sensation. Even while we're touching a verse like this, this is not something we just say, oh yeah, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What's the next verse? No. We're here full of feeling, full of sensation. The God of this universe has actually become our Father. Our relationship with Him is one of life. That means God is not our father-in-law, but God is our Father in life. Whoever heard of a son-in-law calling his father-in-law daddy with much feeling? But we are not sons-in-law. We're sons in the divine life because He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and we're calling Abba, Father. This verse also proves, Chris, that we have a genuine, bona fide relationship in life with the Father. So we're not here in a formal way, a religious way, a ritualistic way. We're here in a way of love, affection, intimacy, sensation, and much feeling when we say, Abba, Father. This cry is from our spirit and through our heart with all the feeling, all the sensation, all the affection, all the intimacy, and even all the understanding. Abba, Father.
Dick, there is maybe not a more tender, intimate phrase in all of Scripture than the one you've been just speaking about, Abba, Father. I liked how you connected the spirit and heart there. This does seem both to match our experience and also the truth presented in God's Word. We also see this phrase, Abba, Father, in Romans chapter 8. And there Paul says that the Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we are the sons of God, issuing in this heartfelt cry again of Abba, Father. But it takes this portion in Galatians to somewhat develop that and really bring forth this loving, sweet, intimate aspect of the crying out, doesn't it?
It does. I'd like to ask all of you who are listening right now to intimately and affectionately cry with Chris and I, Abba, Father, we love you. May we do that two times?
Abba, Father, I love you. Abba, Father, I love you.
Amen. He's our Father, Dick.
Amen.
Well, this is a marvelous, touching, and lovable subject. I wish we had much more time to linger with it. I felt like, Dick, this was a good program to mention the recovery version of the New Testament. The footnotes that develop these verses, particularly the ones we've talked about in Galatians 4 and also Romans 8 on the Spirit in our spirit and how the heart is affected in this utterance and expression of love to our Father. These footnotes are priceless in their clarity and the help that's available to us. So let us recommend the recovery version of the New Testament. We also, of course, have the printed life study messages to mention to you from Galatians. So please do contact us for that as well. We'd love to hear from you for any reason, really, even if you'd just like to say hello and tell us how much you enjoy the broadcast where you hear it. Those calls are always appreciated very, very much. For Dick Daler today, I'm Chris Wilde, and thank you very much for listening.